Today we're continuing our lesson series of Path to the Throne of God, and we are in part 5 today, and we are looking at the lampstand in the sanctuary service. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to look just for the specifics of the lampstand today, Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Exodus 25, 31 through 40. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. The six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like the almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that came out of the candlesticks, candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and the knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under the two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that it may light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall it make with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee on the mount." So we enter into the sanctuary, into the Holy of Places. Last time we talked together, we looked at the table of showbread. Today we're looking at the lampstand. What is the symbolism behind the lampstand within the holy place? We're going to take a Bible walk and through the scriptures once again and find out the implication of the lampstand within the holy place. Now remember, when the high priest entered into the holy place, or the priest entered into the holy place, there he had the bread, the table of showbread, which we talked about, but he also had the lampstand. This was made of pure, solid, pure gold. If you remember, the other articles of the altar were made of wood and then gold laid over, but this lampstand was made of pure gold. Gold throughout the scripture symbolizes what? Symbolizes our faith. You know, that your faith be much more than pure gold, as the scriptures say. In the book of Revelation, we are encouraged to buy of the Lord gold, which is tried in the fire. Our faith, which has been tried in the fire, God looks at our faith and our as we look upon Him in trust and dependence. Well, today, as we also look at the lampstand, we're going to look at its symbolism with the light. When the high priest or the priest came into the sanctuary service, the candlesticks, the seven-branch candlestick, was lit and the fire illuminated throughout the holy place. It gave light. What does all this symbolize? What does all this mean? For time's sake, I'm just going to read through a few of the verses today so that we can comprehend its symbolism. But then also, too, I want to go to more of the spiritual application, of course, which all has the spiritual application, but a spiritual application in which I want to share and apply in our daily lives as we look at this lampstand today. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 105, you remember these words, "Thy word is a what? The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So this light or this lamp within the holy place symbolizes God's word. God's word is a light for our feet when we are surrounded by darkness, when we are surrounded by the darkness of the world. The word of God gives us hope and encouragement when we are beset with darkness and trials and temptation. The light also symbolizes that of Christ. In John 8, verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke again unto them, speaking to his disciples, saying, I am the light of the world," Jesus said. So when one enters into the sanctuary, he also sees Christ standing in the holy place. Jesus is symbolized by the lamp. Friends, the whole sanctuary service is made up to point people to Jesus as their Savior, their hope. When all hope is burned out, what hope do we have? We have Jesus, the rock of our foundation. Amen? We have Jesus to stand upon when all hope fails, when everything around us seems to fail, when relationships fail, when our lives ourselves fail, when we fail God, when we fail this, when we fail that. Friends, we have Jesus to stand upon because He never fails. What do you say? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. What a hope for us today that when we are pounded and bombarded by the sin of this world and by the hatred of this world, the animosity of this world, Jesus will be a light in our darkness so that we can have hope. Are you discouraged? Are you frustrated? Are you challenged with the sins of this world? Maybe the sins in your own life? Friends, there's hope because Jesus is the light of the world. You shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wow. The Word of God gives us hope and encouragement. Jesus lights the path for us and helps us to walk in this pathetic world we call planet Earth. The lamp also symbolizes the gospel. The hope in which each person in this world should have that we too can have salvation. We too can have forgiveness of sins. We too can find redemption and salvation in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. The lamp symbolizes also the hope of the gospel, friends. If that light it is hid from those that are lost. So in other words, those that are lost are without the gospel of hope or without Christ. The lamp symbolizes the Word of God, it symbolizes Jesus, but it also symbolizes the gospel, our hope in which we stand to have salvation. It also reminds us of the great controversy that we're in. Remember these, why don't you turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Let's look at these verses a little closer. It says, if this gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are in darkness. This gospel of light, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice this, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Who is he? The old devil, the serpent, right? That old wicked devil, the dragon, right? Which drew a fourth of the angels of heaven, right, and has deceived the whole world. He says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. In other words, Satan has tempted people to believe not the gospel, lest they should be saved. In other words, Satan's doing everything in his attempt, in his power, and within his reason of authority on this planet to hide the glorious gospel from anybody. To make sin alluring, to make sin exciting, to make the world exciting, to put the world in amusement and joy rather than having the gospel. He's doing whatever he can. The God of this world is trying to hide the light of the gospel lest it should shine. Because if the gospel shines into that darkened heart, that person will be converted and come back to Jesus. The gospel is a power to us. Amen. And that lampstand is a symbol of our faith in the great controversy in which we are in today. There is a war going on between good and evil, which we cannot ignore. We have to recognize, we have to understand that we are caught up in a battle between good and evil. And yes, friends, we're going to have loved ones and friends and family betray us. We're going to have people destroyed. We're going to have sin happen in people's lives. Unfairness seems to take place. But friends, that's the great controversy. And our faith is what sees us through when we are clouded about with darkness. Our faith, the Word of God, Jesus. When all else seems to fail, Jesus and the gospel and the Word of God come through. Amen? Our faith sees us through in this pathetic world. Satan is trying to blind the minds of all he can, so that they will lose out on eternity. The lamp symbolizes the Word, Jesus, and the Gospel. And finally, number four, there's five examples here today, but number four today, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, Jesus told us, He says, "You are the light of the world." You and I, we as a congregation, we as a people alive and living and breathing right here, right now, we are a light of the world. We symbolize that lampstand which lightens the world. Remember, Jesus in the book of Revelation was found standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And what did one of those candlesticks represent? It represented God's church. God's church is to be a light to the world. God's church is to represent the gospel. God's church is to represent the Word, to represent Jesus, to represent the gospel, to represent the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a moment. But the friends, the lampstand symbolizes the purity, the pure gold, God's church on planet Earth. We are called to be a light of the world. And Jesus said, any man, well, he goes on to say, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Remember that song we used to sing? This little light of mine, hide it under a bushel? No. Right? We cannot hide the light of the gospel. You and I have been called to share the everlasting gospel to the world, to be a light to the world, to give hope to those that are found in sin. We must take courage. We must take hope. We must be excited. Friends, if there's anybody that was in doubt or discouraged, look at Job. He offered sacrifices night and day. He offered sacrifices for all seven of his children. He said, "Peradventure that any of my children have sinned against you, Lord, I will offer this sacrifice." He prayed for his children. He loved his children. And all of a sudden, while in the midst of his sacrifices and his prayer, a servant came and said, while we were eating, while we were drinking, a whirlwind, the Sabians came by. A whirlwind came, destroyed your house, a fire out of heaven from God, destroyed your children, took away your camels, your livestock. You have nothing, Job. Job said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will go out." If anybody had reason to complain that God was causing injustice in his life, poor Job did. But never once did he rebuke God or chasten God because of God's love and mercy. He knew that God in all this somehow was compassionate and merciful to him as a sinner. Job still bore the light of the gospel to the world. And Satan knows really how to live behind the worst of worst. He didn't take Job's wife. Unfortunately, it seemed like she should have been the first to go. But no, she comes back and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" "Well, thanks, honey. I love you too." If there was ever any injustice, Job suffered it. And friends, unfortunately, Job was left as an example to the world. I don't know if I would want my life written out like that. But Job was left as an example to the world, a man who knew nothing about what was going on in the heavenly place, nothing about the great controversy that he was caught up amidst. All he knew that he had to depend and trust on God for his divine favor no matter what happened in his life. His faith, the gold that is tried in the fire, his faith saw him through the circumstances of his trials. We are the light of the world. And friends, until we step up to the plate and realize our responsibility, Jesus will never come. We have a responsibility, Jesus says over and over again. We have a responsibility to get this gospel out. We are the light of the world. And finally, we look in the book of Zechariah, our scripture reading today. Zechariah in vision sees the golden candlestick, that in the holy place. And he is asked, "What are these things that you see, the olive tree pumping oil into this lampstand? What is it? Don't you know?" And he says, the angel responds, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." The lampstand symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. You see, friends, we cannot live in this world without the Holy Spirit. We cannot see God face to face without the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be changed. We cannot be transformed. We cannot be renewed unless with the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? I'm just going to give you a few verses because I'm getting down to where I want to look today in this meat of the spiritual application. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict man of sin. John 16:13. To convict man of sin. In Romans 8:26, the Bible encourages us, reminds us the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to pray for what we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit then incorporates our words into the language of the heavenly communion with the Father and brings our prayers into action before the presence of God in heaven. He searches the deep things of the heart, and what our heart yearns to say, sometimes we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit brings it out and presents it to the Father of heaven so that our prayers are presentable in the presence of the Almighty God. The Holy Spirit is the inspiration behind Scripture. The Word of God was written, not holy men that had any wisdom of themselves, but holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us and gives us wisdom and understanding for the Scriptures. No wonder when we come to this Holy Writ, we should kneel and pray and say, Lord, may I have the blessing of your Holy Spirit as I study your Word. Give me your wisdom, your insight. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in the Scriptures. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 20. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 16 and verse 20, the Bible says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man. The Spirit of God transforms the life. The Spirit of God does a transformation, a restoration with inside and out. Not just an outward of appearance, but the Holy Spirit works in the life within the soul to transform and to renew. We cannot go through this world untransformed and expect to have heaven. When we expect heaven, we expect God to work within us. And when we expect God to work within us, He gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And the gift of His Holy Spirit working within us brings about transformation. Notice the Spirit of God works in the inner man. Not on the outward show, not on the outward display. It works on the inner man because the heart is what's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can change it? We cannot. Only God has the power, the authority, if we let Him, to transform the sinful ways of the human being. And friends, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through it, the Holy Spirit brings about transformation of the life. And notice verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works within us. In other words, God is able to do far more than our imagination can possibly think according to that power that works within us. What is that power? Verse 16, it's the Spirit of God that works in man. He can do far more greater than our imagination can conceive if we allow the Spirit of God to work within us. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot change the heart. It's an impossibility. So with God, all things are what? Possible. When we enter into the sanctuary service, we enter into a life of sanctification where we allow the Holy Spirit. We open the doors of our heart that God may come in through the work of His Spirit to transform us and do great and wonderful things which we cannot imagine. How many of you would like to see impossible things happen in your life? How would you like to see your heart restored to the image of God? That's an impossibility when I look at myself compared to the holiness of God. But if the Holy Spirit works in the life, He can bring about that transformation. That's a hope for us, that God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That is power for the sinner. That is hope for the sinner. No wonder He is called the Comforter. For if I do not go away, Jesus said, the Comforter will not come. If the Comforter come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. The application here today is that when we enter into that light, that glorious gospel, we must accept the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot deny its work. We can't say, I don't want this or I don't want that. If we accept Jesus, then we allow Him to work in our lives to bring about transformation. And if we bring about transformation, then we do say, Lord, whatever it takes. That's transformation. I'm realizing more and more in this life, you cannot have one foot in the world and one in the gospel. You cannot have one foot in the world and one in heaven. It's an impossibility. We must make a choice. We must make a decision whom I will serve. The world sure is pleasurable. I know. Sometimes the things of it seem so alluring and so joyful that it's almost, you know, is this really sin? I know. The more I see the world, the more I realize that it's so contrary to the gospel. You cannot have the best of it, as they say, the best of both worlds. It's an impossibility. You cannot enjoy the fruits of the world and expect to have the fruits of heaven. It's an impossibility. If we are to allow the Holy Spirit to work in the life, we will begin to detest and hate the world. I don't know about you, but as I look around this world, it gets more bleak and more dark. The more people I come in contact with, the more I spend time with them, the more I realize the more struggles I see with people and the hardships. You know, friends, we're not alone. We all have hardships. We all have trials that seem like they're impossible. But God knows how to take the impossible and bring about His glory. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible goes on to say the Bible goes on to say this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of what? Redemption. In other words, the Holy Spirit is our ticket into heaven. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is our entrance into the heavenly place. God is not going to ask you to give Him a discourse or an essay on the 2300 days. He's not going to ask you to recite all the verses of Scripture that have to do with the Sabbath and keeping it holy. He's not going to ask it. He wants to know the transformation of the heart of the inner man. We cannot get into heaven knowing and having knowledge. We must get into heaven through the transformation of the heart and in the life. And do I dare say today that I believe that we have caused a great mockery on the Word of God by saying the Sabbath is the only seal in the Word of God? You can talk to me later if you'd like. But I believe today that the seal also is the Holy Spirit within the life. The Holy Spirit in the life shows our evidence through obedience to God's law and to His holy Sabbath. Yes, as a testimony to the world, but the Sabbath is not our entrance into heaven. Our entrance into heaven is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within the heart. So if we are sealed unto the day of redemption, friends, don't get me wrong, but we got to clarify ourselves as Adventists. The seal is not only the Sabbath by which we get to heaven, it's the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, friends, our entrance exam into heaven is not did you keep the Sabbath on earth, but has your heart been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit? And if you have the new man in the life, do you have a new heart? Are you changed? Are you transformed? Are you renewed? Can we allow you into heaven for eternity? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do not grieve the work of the Holy Spirit. Our evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life is obedience to God. The Sabbath is important, yes, But what's more important is to be sealed by the Spirit of God. The work that takes place, the transformation inside the heart, inside the man. When we enter into the Holy Spirit, the holy place, we allow the Spirit of God to work on the heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to close with these verses today, but I do have a little bit of discourse that I want to share with you today, so if you don't mind, I will keep you for another 7 or 8 minutes here. But Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we know these verses quite well. We relate them to, and it points to very clearly, I believe, the Adventist message and the work in the early days of the Advent history, ready and being prepared for the coming of Jesus. But it also has a much broader application in the spiritual need and the spiritual want of God's people who claim to be Christians. Jesus said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Who's the bridegroom? It's Christ, isn't it? Who do women symbolize in the church? It symbolizes God's or Christ's church on the planet. Virginity symbolizes purity and holiness, righteousness, and so forth. God's pure church standing on planet Earth, awaiting the bridegroom. How many of you are waiting for the bridegroom to come? Oh, friends, we should all with eager anticipation be jumping up saying, "Lord Jesus, come again." 5 of them were wise, and 5, notice the Bible says, were foolish. They went, they that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. What does the oil symbolize in Scripture we just read? It symbolizes, and the lamp symbolizes the Word of God. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit, the work in the life. They took no oil. In other words, they did not allow. They procrastinated. They waited until the last minute to allow the Holy Spirit to work on their character. But the work on a character is a lifetime in which we commune daily, allowing the Spirit of God to work in the life. They took their lamps. They had the Word of God with them. They looked good on the outside. They looked pure on the outside. But they were foolish because they had no oil. They did not have the Holy Spirit or allow the Holy Spirit to work in the life. And God says, "These are foolish people. I've given them every opportunity that they may receive life." But they missed out on that opportunity by rejecting the Holy Spirit and its work in the life. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I like this because, I mean, let's be honest here. It is evidence that many times we get tired and we get sleepy of waiting and anticipating. Where is Jesus coming? When is it going to happen? We get tired, we get wearied, and so forth. But at midnight, when the darkest time of the day, at midnight, when men and women are sleeping to their greatest of all REM sleep, it's at midnight, supposedly, or supposed to be. But while at midnight, there was a cry. It was time to wake up. It was time to arise because the bridegroom is coming. He is finally here. He's showing up. He's on time. We may not be ready, but he's on time. The bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. It's time to wake up, church. It's time to arise to the occasion because the bridegroom, Jesus, is finally coming. He's finally here. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. I wonder what trimming symbolizes. I believe that the trimming of the lamp symbolizes the study of God's Word. They studied God's Word to see if these things were so, to see if these things were true, if this was the bridegroom, if this was the true bride. Is this Him? In other words, these virgins, the church was studying. They were studying the Word of God. They were studying to show themselves approved. They were ingesting the Word of God. They wanted the light. They wanted the lamp. They wanted to know for certain. Trim their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil,
for our lamps are gone out. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men and women of sin, to redeem and to transform from the inside out. But friends, it's evidence that they never had the Holy Spirit. They gleaned from the crumbs of the people in the church. They gleaned from those that had the Holy Spirit and hoping that I would be changed. They watched Mark Finley. They watched Doug Bashley. They watched Dwight Nelson. They listened to all the critics. They listened to all the wonderful sermons, but they weren't transformed. They were hoping that listening and seeing and hearing would transform, but they didn't allow the Spirit of God to work in the heart to bring about true sanctification, true holiness, true righteousness. It did not work in their lives. But the wise answered and saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us." They weren't being selfish. They could not do for them what they should have been doing for themselves. We cannot change others' characters. We cannot change other people's minds. We cannot change their lives. Only the Spirit of God can do that work. We cannot give any part of our holiness or our righteousness to anybody else. Only God can do that. You cannot glean righteousness from showing up to church on time. You cannot glean holiness just by showing up and arising and going to church. "Not so for us, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." They, with great anticipation, begin to look around them in hopes that there will be some oil. But friends, the judgment is closed. Probation is ended, and there's no more. There's nowhere to buy. There's no more to buy. There's nothing to sell because the bridegroom is here. And Jesus reminds us in Revelation 3, while we have time, go buy and sell. Go buy. How can we buy when we have no money? Because it's free. The Holy Spirit is free to those who ask. The Holy Spirit is given to those who say, "Lord, please." God says, "I will give." And He says, "I've given you so many blessings. I've given you so many opportunities. I've given you so many chances." And unfortunately, many will miss out on the blessing of God's Spirit. Verse 10, "While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" How come he didn't know them? How come he didn't know them? The reason he didn't know them, because the Holy Spirit, what? Wasn't working in the heart and in the mind and in the life of these people. No wonder they're counted as foolish. Because here's a free gift and they don't take it. It's just like being in the world and hoping that I will have a part of heaven. Hoping that I can skim by or skirt by the power of God and get into heaven, climbing in some other way. It's an impossibility. You cannot do it. The only way and by which we enter into the heavenly place is by God's Spirit, when the transformation of the heart and the mind is renewed. God says, "Enter thou in, faithful." The door was shut. The opportunities were closed. And then verse 13, he says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye are not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." In other words, there is an opportunity. Watch, be ready, anticipate. If you know these things, then take the opportunity, take the time to allow the Spirit of God to come in. Cry out today, say yes to Jesus. "Yes, Lord, work in me, do whatever it takes that I may enter into heaven." Forget about what's going on in the world. Forget about what people are doing. Forget about what people are saying. Forget about your bank accounts. Forget about your cars and your houses. Forget about it, because all that matters is Jesus and heaven and living with Him. Can you imagine people being lost because of their fancy car sitting in their driveway? Can you imagine people lost because of the size of their bank account? Can you imagine people being lost because of the trinkets of this world? Can you imagine people being lost because of the hardness of their hearts? Foolishness, God says.
God says also, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. When we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to work within us and to shine that everlasting gospel in our hearts and minds, we have peace. We have peace. We have abundant life. And with that peace and with that joy, Jesus understands what we are going through, what we are experiencing, the trials that we're facing, the impossibilities that seem to be too great for us. Jesus, God, sees those. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let the light of the gospel illuminate into your lives. Let the light of the gospel, the word of God, give you peace. Let it give you hope. Let it give you joy. Let not your heart be overburdened, overtaxed with the cares of this world. God has you in the palm of his hands. He has given us his Spirit that we may be transformed, that we may be renewed. The work of the Holy Spirit for those who allow the Spirit of God to work in them is eternal. Wow, what a privilege that God should change this vile, wicked heart. That God should renew the heart and the mind that we may be like him. Do you want to experience God? Do you want to experience his peace? Then I encourage you today to invite that Holy Spirit into your life right now. Open the door of your heart and let him come in. Let him comfort you in your sorrow and in your trials. Let him comfort and give you your peace about your sins that you're struggling with. Let him come in and show you the way of salvation. Let him point you to the way home. Let him point you to the way of hope. Let him encourage you. Let him excite your life. Give him your cares. Give him your burdens. Give him your trials. And let him do his work. Let him seal your heart for the day of redemption. Let the promises be true in your life. Let the word of God live in you. There is eternal life. There is a place without sin. There is a place without sorrow. Let the Spirit of God do his work in your life so that you too can be partakers of the heavenly things.